with our final candle lit and talking about love, maybe I'm a little sappy, but I enjoy watching Hallmark movies at Christmas time. I mean, I might as well just have the socks that on the bottom of them would say Hallmark movies, so that, you know, they'll know not to disturb me when I'm watching one. Every movie has the same plot. There's nothing new, just different characters. Star A has some major problem, lost a job, lost everything, whatever the problem, got to leave the big city, and they go to the little town where they grew up or wherever it is and meet Star B. I don't, you know, might be a guy, might be a girl, how it all works. But they go through terrible troubles and struggles and everything. But what do you know for sure is going to happen in that movie? Well, every Hallmark movie ends up the exact same way, whether it's Christmas time or Valentine's or all the different specials that they have. Over 45 new movies a year. You all know that by about 15 minutes to the end of the movie, Star A and Star B are going to fall in love. And they're going to realize all along that they've been in love. And you know that 15 seconds before the end of the movie, they're going to kiss. They can't possibly kiss before then, but that's it. And then they all live happily ever after, or so we're told to expect. But I was thinking Advent is like that. Every year, we come up to Thanksgiving, we're thankful, oh, it's wonderful, stuff ourselves with the bird, and then begin the Advent season. And we know that there's going to be difficulties. We know that there's trials. We know that the only exercise we're going to get is pushing our luck and jumping to conclusions. We know that the family's going to get together. It's going to be a lot of trouble in there, just like there was at the first coming of our Lord. But we know, and we got it down. We know that a little bit before the end of the season, the angels are going to appear to the shepherds, and they're going to give good news, glory to God, the baby's born. And we know that the Messiah's come, and the Son has kissed the world. Well, it gives us hope. Sappy or schmaltzy, repeating the Christmas story and the messages of Christmas over and over again every year gives us hope. It reminds us that in the end, we get to live happily ever after with the Lord in heaven. Now, we've been looking at songs in this series. We looked at the song of Isaiah in all the prophecies, the song of Mary of joy, the song of Zacharias of praise, the song last week of the angels of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and then with Simeon today, a lesser known mysterious figure in the Bible, but talking about the love of God, that his love was so great that he sent his son to die for us. Tremendous truth. Now, some songs you can dance to. I'm thinking the shepherds. I wasn't there. I'm old, but not that bad. The shepherds might have danced their way from the sheep into Bethlehem. They might have been happy. They might have been bouncing up and down, going, "What? We got told by angels of the birth of Messiah." But when it comes to Simeon's song, nobody can dance to it. It starts out like a Jewish wedding with upbeat, hey, this is great. Then it kind of goes, oh, yeah, but this is bad. And then it kind of drops like a rock off the end. And that's where we're at in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 and following. So if you have your Bibles, we'd encourage you to take them at this time and look at this passage, because we'll be going through them. I translate it maybe a little different than the translation you have, but you'll be able to follow along, I'm sure. Before we get to the actual symphony, let's look at the overture. Let's look at what, you know, the the what was happening here at this time with the song, this final song of Christmas, the Song of Simeon. Luke 2:21, at the end of 8 days, 8 days after Jesus was born, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We all know that when a woman gave birth in Judaism, she was unclean for 7 days, could not touch anything, could not be touched, or they would make that person unclean. It's just a ceremonial thing. It wasn't like she was dirty or something like that, but they were unclean. If she had a baby boy, it was 7 days. If she had a baby girl, it was 14 days, because evidently girls are more unclean than boys. I'm not sure exactly how that works. I never was that way in my family. But this was the idea. And then on the eighth day, when Mary could receive visitors and company and be there, the rabbi appointed in every village a member of their congregation who would be a specialist in circumcising the little baby boys. And so this ritual was something that was required in the law. If you go back to Genesis 17, it was there to show that you were a child of Abraham, you were part of the Jewish family. When Paul is asked about him being a Jew, he says, hey, first thing, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin and so forth and so on. You can read in Philippians his story there. But circumcision was not to take away impurity, just like baptism doesn't take away our sin, but it's a symbol of our unity with the body, with, in our case, with the Lord's people, but in this case of Jesus, with Israel. And they named him Savior. The word Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. And the angel had said in Matthew 1:21 that he will, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus in Hebrew is pronounced Joshua, the deliverer of old. And so we read that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, and bearing our sins in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. And so the picture is given of an obedient Savior and his family, even as a baby, obedient to the laws in which he was born. And that then after 33 more days, well, let's read it in verse 22, Luke 2:22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. For it's written in the Torah, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So when Jesus was born, he was born into Judaism. Now, Judaism was corrupt in that day. There was no prophet. There was no reading of the Word of God. There was no message from heaven. The ruling class were made up of legalistic Pharisees who wanted you to not just follow the law, but all the things they said about the law. And if you didn't do any one of those, you're a rotten sinner. Or the liberal Sadducees, who were on the other side in their worldliness. And then they had extremists who were out fighting Rome, the Zealots. They had some that were out living in monastic little communities like the Essenes at Qumran and so forth. And then, of course, you've got Herod the Great and the Roman Empire, the soldiers. They were a captive people. So religion was at a low ebb, but that didn't matter. They obeyed the law, and the law says 33 days after circumcision, you're to take that child to the temple, and if they're a firstborn boy, they have to be redeemed, because the Lord says, all the firstborn are mine. Israel is my firstborn, he told the Pharaoh in Egypt. Now it continues on thousands of years later. And so he said, this is mine. And if you, I want to redeem him so that he doesn't have to spend his life in service in the temple, you have to pay an amount. And usually it was 5 shekels. It was a good amount, but it was kind of your love offering to God for having a baby boy. And remember, a baby boy was more important than any other type of baby in the world of that day. Because dad knows he's going to die and somebody's going to have to take care of mom. And the firstborn son got that responsibility. Now the firstborn son got an extra inheritance to help when that happened. But if family had children and they were all girls, well, they're thinking, wait a minute, they're all going to get married off and be in somebody else's family, but we'll have nobody to take care of mom. So the firstborn boy, that's fantastic. By the way, what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? He was Mary's firstborn, and she was there watching them kill her son. And he said, woman, behold your son. And then he looked at John and said, behold your mother. And from that day, John took Mary as if he were the firstborn, and took care of her and took her to Ephesus and so forth, as we know from history. So the couple came, and the lesson, if you're going to put one word in here of the setting, the lesson of the setting is obedience. Everything we see is obedience. There's a place to write that in your notes. They learned obedience in the Lord, even as a baby. Confirming the promise of God, knowing that the child was the Savior of the world. And no, Mary and Joseph were poor. They did not have the 5 shekels. They did not have the lamb or the bullock. They didn't even have 2 doves. But they took the lowest gift possible that was made for the poorest of the poor, 2 pigeons, and offered them as a thanksgiving offering to redeem their son for the Lord. And so the message of the setting is obedience. We need to learn that again and again every Advent season. Now, the story picks up in verse 25 about the lesson of the servant. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I think Jews today would pronounce it Shimon. S and SH are the same letter, so it just depends on how you pronounce it historically. But Simon, Simeon, Shimon, those are all the same name in Judaism. But a man was living there in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He may have heard rumors of the coming of the Messiah. He may have read in the Old Testament scriptures and knew what was happening. He may have heard of John the Baptist's birth, who'd been born months earlier, and that he was going to be the forerunner of Messiah. That was widely publicized. Go back in chapter 1, verse 65. He might have even heard from the shepherds what had happened. Don't you think that would have gotten onto headline news? Shepherds see angels. They go to Bethlehem and find the baby Jesus, the Messiah. And so he knew what was happening. And I love his name because the name Simon or Simeon means God has heard. And God did hear Simeon's prayer in sending the greatest answer to his prayer that the world has ever seen, because he was praying for the consolation, the comfort of Israel in this terrible time. We have religions that's going, leading us the wrong direction. We have the Roman, Herod, and the government leading us the wrong direction. We're a captive nation. We're paying taxes to evil people. And his prayer was that God would comfort his people. And God certainly did that. But what distinguishes Simeon is not his position, but his character. Look at the spirituality of his life. In verse 25, the rest of verse 25. And this man was righteous and devout, awaiting the comforting of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw God's Messiah. What an unbelievable revelation that this man had. Just and devout, focused on godliness and righteous living before God and before man. Everything about him was such that even though he was in an ungodly environment, in an ungodly city, in an ungodly world, he eagerly awaited Messiah. He was looking forward to that. And the hope and prayer of every Jew was that the Messiah would come. But I'm convinced most of them did not believe it. They spouted, "Oh, Lord, send Messiah, send the Lord. Might he return, or might he come?" Just like today, we say, "Well, the Lord's going to come back." And we know that it's going to happen if we believe the Bible. But we try not to let our theology bother our daily life, sadly. He was one who read Isaiah's prophecies. Comfort my people, saith your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Verse 5 of Isaiah 40 continues, and all flesh shall see it. And so he was waiting. I don't know about you. How good are you at waiting? Some of you are waiting right now, saying, get on with the message, get done so we can get out, because they just opened the new Playland at Pizza Ranch. Ooh. And so I can hardly wait. Preacher, get done with the message because we've got more important things to do today. Uh-oh. Some of you didn't know that they had just opened it today, but now are gleaming. I watch your eyes like little kids under a Christmas tree. Go, ooh, 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 let's go. Waiting is hard. It's hard for all of us. When my wife and I found out she was expecting a baby, we found it out because she started throwing up immediately and continued every day for 9 months. But we found out we could hardly wait. And then the baby was late. Boo! You want to have that baby. You want to get out. You wait. You say, boy, I'm in school. I can hardly wait till June. And the kids say that as well as the teachers. You can hardly wait. And then you can hardly wait till 12th grade and you can graduate. And then what? God wants us to be holy waiters. Not at the restaurant, but to wait for him. To wait by praying and walking with God and say, Lord, I don't know how your plan's all going to work, but I'm going to have faith. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to wait. Part of every maturing process, folks, is that sometimes we feel like we're on the back burner. Sometimes we feel like maybe God just doesn't see things in Wyoming like he does in other places. And we're just kind of down here going, well, Lord, how is this all going to work out? What is he teaching us? Well, if you read Isaiah 40 down the last verse, it says that they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. You see, God wants us to be something that might take a while to mature. Did you know it only takes a week for a mushroom to mature? But it takes decades for an acorn to turn into an oak tree? God doesn't want us to be a bunch of mushrooms. I mean, you might be a fun guy, but he wants us to be, oh, bad. He doesn't want us to be mushrooms. He wants us to be oak trees to stand, and that takes time. Here he was filled with the Spirit and given this message that he would not die until he saw Messiah. Now, tradition tells us that Simeon was 113 years old. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but every day he woke up and prayed, perhaps today, the Lord will come today. Perhaps I'll see Messiah today. And when he went to bed, he commended himself to the Father like every good Jew did. And in the morning, he woke up and said, okay, another new day, perhaps today. I'm one day closer, not to the grave, I'm one day closer to seeing Messiah. Now, if word had gotten around to CNN that he was going to see the Messiah before he died, I bet they would have had a film crew there at his house all the time, just waiting to maybe get a picture, a snap, or a video of the Messiah. They'd just linger around on his front lawn. But treasure when God gives you another day. You know, one day I'm going to see Messiah. I mean, I'm going to see him, not just spiritually, I'm going to see him with my eyes. I know that my Redeemer lives. And on the earth he'll stand, and I, with my eyes, will see him. The wounds destroy my body. With these eyes, I'm going to see my Lord. I'm looking forward to that. And he didn't come yesterday, so what's the odds of today? Pretty good, right? Better than yesterday. If he doesn't come today, how about tomorrow? No wonder the Bible closes with the words of the Apostle John, even so come. Amen. Even so come. The witnesses had told the Messiah was coming. The shepherds were number one, Simeon number two, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it'll be confirmed. Anna will be number three in a minute here, as she ends up with the Amen chorus at the end. But what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is real simple. It's the word wait. Wait. The lesson of the servant is wait. We're not in charge. We're not sovereign. We're not the boss. We wait on the Lord. Now, the symphony begins, okay? And we have the lesson of the song. The lesson of the song that comes first. Verse 27, he came in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to, you know, he's 40 days old, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Led by the Spirit, hearing God's promise and then believing it, Simeon got the opportunity to embrace the object of his prayers, literally. He got a chance to take that baby that had just been redeemed with this little offering of a couple of pigeons. And when the parents came back out, they allowed him to hold that baby. Simeon was a layman who knew the end of the story. He must have been a fan of Hallmark movies too. He knew it was all going to work out. And before he died, he would get to see, and in this case, not just see, but to hold with his hands. And bless the baby the same way that Jesus would someday bless the babies, as he took them and set them on his lap and held them, and even came with the unborn, the Braphos, the unborn babies, women who were fearful in their last days of pregnancy. And Jesus laid hands and blessed them. This is the beautiful picture that's giving. And so the words come out. Verse 29 through verse 32. Lord, now you're letting your spirit depart, your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of everyone, a light for revelation to Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. What a wonderful message of this song. What a wonderful, I don't know, I think maybe it's a lullaby. I don't see this as some bombastic Handel's Messiah hallelujah chorus. I see this as him saying, now I depart. Nunc dimittas, which is the Latin for now I depart, and if you read it in the Vulgate, a lullaby. A lullaby for the baby, a funeral for Simeon. Sleep in my arms, little Jesus, and I will sleep in your arms for eternity. The picture here is the picture of the gospel. Simeon's at peace now. He's ready to die now. He's seen the future hope of Israel. He's seen the light that's going to shine for the Gentiles. Folks, he saw the redemption. He saw what God's end game was. That the Jews all around him were going to church, or synagogue as it were, going to the temple, and they weren't understanding what was happening. And God illumined Simeon so that he could see this. It was as if Simeon had to watch through that lonely, dark night with the religion in the world, the politics in the world, the events of the world just crushing down and darkening into midnight. And now he kept watch until the sun came up. This was God's sunrise in his hands. Jesus had come, and Simeon could be relieved of his watch. He'd been doing a good, faithful work, just waiting. Can you imagine every day in the temple? Every day coming. Probably, you know, there were many little baby boys, firstborn boys, that were being brought to the temple every day of the week. And he just came, but the Spirit led him to Jesus that he would know, this is the one. This is what I'm talking about. Now you can die. You'll see ads all the time from financial companies who say, well, I want you to prepare for what's going to happen. You know, if you die, you need to have this investment and that plan or whatever it might be. Encouraging us to prepare. Simeon waited on the Lord, and he had, and this is the lesson, the third lesson from this story, he had faith. He believed. Believe and faith are the same exact word. Faith is a noun. Believe is the verb. You have faith, you believe. If you believe, you have faith. It's a flip side of the coin, as it were. Pistuo and pistis, the noun form and the verb form of the same word. Faith is seeing light with your heart when all your eyes see is darkness. That's what Simeon had. This is a song that he gave. Revelation, the light to the Gentiles, and the glory to Israel. The Messiah had come. But his song might be over, but the sermon part was still there. Usually we sing first, don't we, like we did in our church today? Sing the songs of P.P. Bliss, and now we have the sermon. That's kind of the way church services work. Well, he's going to do the same thing. He sang this song, and let's read the next verse because we have the lesson of the sermon now. In verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them. The song of redemption, the song of prophecy, the somber strain in a minor key that he is going to be the deliverer. And then we don't have the blessing. It's not there. I don't know what it was. It's not in the scripture. Might be the just a typical Jewish blessing, like the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you. We're not told what the blessing is. Just that Simeon blessed them. But it got personal. In addition, verse 34, in addition, he said, literally, he also said, after he blessed them, he also said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the humbling and elevating of many in Israel, and for a target that is rejected, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Sort of a cryptic prophecy. Not the big, everybody standing around, he's holding this baby and saying, this is the Messiah. Now he kind of leans over to Mary and gives this special message, the prophecy of the cross, the prophecy of the pain and the suffering that Messiah would have and that she would have. Because the Messiah was going to die, the most tragic event for Mary, but at the same time, the most blessed event for the whole world. Jesus was not just coming to raise up Israel and deliver them from Rome. He was coming personally to reveal the hearts of men. And this was God's eternal plan. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. God appointed the future for his son. And that future included his son's execution. The events of the most unfair, evil action in all of history, deicide, killing God. God said, all right, this is in my plan, because they'll just kill his body. It'll be given as a sacrifice, as the lamb. But I will lift him up for the salvation. The Messiah will be rejected. He'll be hated. He'll be a target. Mary will pay a price too. That analogy, a sword will pierce your hearts. But Simeon saw it and saw the danger. What he didn't see was the whole plan. He thought he was at the end game here. He thought he was in the last 15 seconds of the movie, holding the baby and saying, okay, but now he's going to die. It's going to, you know, he's there for the redemption of Israel. He's got to shed his blood. But he didn't add in the little thing that would actually come and say, watch for the next episode. It's Friday now, but Sunday's coming. The Messiah's going to die. But stay tuned, because he's going to rise again. We need to see and bow and obey the one who stamped over his life his promise fulfilled. But we must never forget the lesson of the cost. The cost, lesson number 4. The lesson of the song, now the lesson of the sermon, that there's going to be a cost to this redemption. There's going to be a cost to Mary. There's going to be a cost to Jesus. Added in are 2 more verses, verses 36 and 37. No actual words given, but we can see that what happens here in these verses. Verse 36 begins and says, there was a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from marriage, from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she's 84. But she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. I don't understand this. There's no prophet in all of Israel, but there's a prophetess, Anna. And God laid on this dear woman's heart to not leave God without a witness, that she would be a constant in her religious service, in her prayer, in her worship. Probably like Huldah back in 2 Chronicles 34, she was given a little chamber somewhere in the confines of the Temple Mount where she could live, but she never left. I can't imagine having been a widow for so many years, probably at least 65 years. The average Jewish girl got married at 12 or 13. If she lived 7 years after that with her husband, she's 19. Now she's 84. Somebody do the math. That's a lot of years, okay? That she is there in the temple, never leaving day or night, devout, cherishing the expectation of the Messiah's coming. And in verse 38 just says, kind of a little addendum here, and says, and coming up at that very hour, this is when Simeon is holding the baby in his arms and saying, this is the Messiah, this is the light to the Gentiles, this is the glory to Israel. And lean over and tell Mary, he's going to break your heart. It's going to be tough. But at that very hour, up walks Anna. And she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. And by the way, the him refers to the Messiah, the baby. I'd capitalize him. Gave thanks to God, speaking of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The unique word that's used here, it says giving thanks, but it's used only this one time in the Bible. It means a gushing of praise. Hard to understand. Just praise, 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 praise God that we have the Messiah. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the consolation. And by the way, it's the same word. It's translated here, the redemption of Jerusalem. Same word. The consolation, the comfort of Israel, or the redemption. It's a continuously. I don't know. She's 84. Probably senile, right? 84? Oh, wait. I'm not that far away from 84. No, she had everything there. And every day she's in the temple, night and day, and here she comes up, and here is this baby, and it's like okay, the song's over, the sermon's over, but somebody's got to say amen. Somebody's got to say, this is it, this is it. And the lesson that she gave was a testimony. Testimony of thanks, testimony of the Messiah, testimony of God comforting and redeeming his people. She couldn't be quiet with a thankful heart. She had to speak. You see, that's what God wants us to learn. This is the last song. We need to be obedient. We need to patiently wait. We need to have faith to believe in a sin-darkened world that the light is coming. We need to know that there's a cost. And we need to proclaim with thankful hearts the testimony over and over and over again to the world. The Messiah came, and the Messiah is coming again. Prepare to meet the Lord. Beethoven died and left an unfinished symphony. It's called the Unfinished Symphony. That's what it's called. Okay, okay. Simeon died after seeing the Savior, singing his song, preaching his sermon, beautiful composition, exalting God in his salvation, predicting the suffering that would come. But it is unfinished as well. It needs us today to add the final amen. He is risen. And he is coming again.